Omaha, Omaha. In tonight's Super Bowl, when Peyton Manning, the quarterback of the Denver Broncos, calls out the name of Nebraska's largest city, he will not be ordering steaks or paying homage to the home of legendary investor Warren Buffett. Each time he gives a shout-out, he will be earning a donation, variously reported as $500 to $1,700 a pop, from a consortium of Omaha businesses for the publicity he is generating for their fair city. The proceeds from the audible calling will benefit the charity Manning and his wife founded to serve disadvantaged youth. In addition to exclaiming the word Omaha, this quarterback will be sending a specific message to his teammates, though precisely what that message is remains oblique. During his AFC Championship press conference, Manning explained, "I've had a lot of people ask what Omaha means. Well, Omaha, it's a run play, but it could be a pass play or a play action pass play, depending on a couple of things, the wind, which way we're going, the quarter, the jerseys that we're wearing. It really varies, really, from play to play." So there's your answer to that. In other words, unless you are in the know, you have no idea what Omaha means when proclaimed loudly by Peyton Manning on a football playing field. However, you can know what the fruits of that audible will be: a hefty contribution to the Payback Foundation. Whether the Denver Broncos win or lose the Super Bowl, that is certainly a highly laudable audible. What we have incarnate in this one word, Omaha, is a plethora of meaning. But to understand its meaning as proclaimed, one must be in possession of certain facts, of certain truths. One must have ears to hear and eyes to see and a body to play, yes, but one must also have knowledge. One must be enlightened. And one must believe in and trust the truth of that knowledge, that enlightenment, and apply it, if it is to bear fruit. This evening, in addition to the spectacle that will be celebrated in the Meadowlands Sports Complex, another event of vital importance is being celebrated on this day. No, I'm not talking about whether Phil the Groundhog sees his shadow, indicating six more weeks of this bleak winter weather, though admittedly that is a personal concern and also has to do with light. No, I'm referring to the feast celebrated at churches around the globe, Candlemas, the presentation in the temple of Jesus, of the one who is the light of the world. On this, the 40th day after Jesus' birth, as an obedient and faithful Jewish couple, Mary and Joseph, in accordance with Mosaic law, dutifully planned to designate their firstborn as holy to the Lord. But in doing so, something they did not plan occurred. They have yet another firsthand experience of the holy themselves. In complying with Jewish tradition and the dictates of the Torah, Mary and Joseph experienced a transformative encounter with the divine. This time, via the Spirit working in and through first Simeon and then Anna. Although we are told Anna is a prophetess, it is unclear whether Simeon was a priest. What is clear is that the new parents listened and were amazed at what was being said to them about their boy. In Scripture and in life, amazement, astonishment is a common and, I dare say, an appropriate response to God's self-revelation. But in the case of Mary and Joseph, it begs a question. What does it take to recognize a Savior? More specifically, what does it take to recognize the Savior, the light of the world, the consolation of Israel, according to Simeon, and the redemption of Jerusalem, according to Anna? I, for one, take comfort in the fact that even Jesus' parents were a little slow on the uptake. Their respective light bulbs did not go on immediately, but as part of a process, and a communal one at that. Prior to arriving at the temple, Mary and Joseph had several direct angelic revelations from God, reinforced by the outside testimony of shepherds and magi, And still they are amazed when Simeon and Anna start talking. What, pray tell, does it take to recognize Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed, the King of Glory, and Savior of the world? In the case of the Super Bowl, the determination of victory, of kingship, is clear-cut. At the end of four quarters of play, at the end of four preseasons, 16 regular season, and 10 playoff games, the team with the highest score will be crowned champions and will reign for a year. Regardless of whether one thinks the Super Bowl is the epitome of all that is worst in our 21st century, or the quintessence of all that is best, or something in between, it is an event unequaled in terms of the money and attention it garners per second. For true believers, the outcome is crucial, and many will go into mourning after this season finale, at a loss what to do on their Sunday afternoons. But the good news for diehard fans is that because football traditions, rules, and practices have developed over the years, they can rest in the sure and certain knowledge that the cycle repeats. Even if their team did not win this year, fans have hope that next year, next season, victory may be theirs. Although there will be changes in team rosters and coaching staffs before the next season begins, at the end of the game, we will know who the 48th Super Bowl champions are for the coming year. But how do we recognize the Savior of the world, the one through whom our victory is assured, not just for a day, a year, or a season, but forever, when even Jesus' mother and father had difficulty getting their metaphorical arms around his person? In some ways, Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, though great for Saul, who became Paul, and great for Christianity as a whole, set the bar really high for experiences of God. Most of us are not knocked off a horse by Jesus, though some of us do have identifiable conversion experiences. The two quarterbacks in this year's Super Bowl are both committed Christians who have experienced such moments of conversion. Peyton Manning's faith journey accelerated when he was 13 with a direct and personal experience of Jesus as Savior that occurred in church. The angel, the messenger for him, was the preacher. Russell Wilson of the Seattle Seahawks was 14 when in a dream Jesus spoke to this self-professed bad kid, inviting him to find out more about him. And so he went to church the next day. Both Wilson and Manning talk openly about their Christian faith, though each prefers to let his actions speak the most loudly. In our often stridently secular culture, it's heartening that leaders such as these tell their stories, their salvation histories, without pretense or apology, and with humility and gratitude. As Peyton said in the book he co-authored with his father, Archie, in 2001, "Being a Christian doesn't mean being perfect. It means I am forgiven." That knowledge of and faith in forgiveness provides Peyton with assurance and guidance, with a guiding light that comes from his recognition and knowledge of and belief in the love of God incarnate and manifest in Jesus Christ. Like football, faith takes practice, and faith is both corporate and personal. It requires commitment. Moreover, faith needs a playbook, a common language. In the Episcopal Church, we call these aspects of the faith game scripture, tradition, and reason, to which many add experience. Our playbooks are the Holy Bible and the Book of Common Prayer. Our most important act, once we are initiated through baptism, is the Holy Eucharist. The way we can recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light is to meet him where and as he is in the Eucharist, to listen to what he says about who he is in the proclamation of the gospel and through the study of scripture, and to pray with and without words, both privately and in fellowship with others. We can show up, we can be present and receptive, and not try to make Jesus into facsimiles of ourselves, but rather, with God's help, to make ourselves into facsimiles of him. There is no substitute for Eucharistically centered liturgical worship. Yes, God is all around us, but our incarnate God is particular. By observing, by participating in the cycles and seasons of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, our lives grow more deeply and thoroughly entwined with Jesus's and with each other. As we decrease, as we entrust more and more of ourselves, of our lives, to God for God's use, the Christ light we bear increases, becoming ever more luminous. Preparation and teamwork are required for the Broncos to recognize the meaning of Omaha and act upon it. So too with Anna and Simeon. They prepared themselves daily for years to recognize Jesus through faithful commitment and worship, through trusting in God's promises and showing up at the temple. When they recognized God, the Son of God, they acted, Simon by taking the baby in his arms, by receiving Jesus, and Anna by telling others of what she had witnessed. Because of their words and actions, Mary and Joseph came nearer to recognizing who their son was and is as well. Jesus, Jesus, hut one, hut two. Make no mistake, the stakes in the faith game are life and death. Victory is assured to those who believe, but the only way any one of us can recognize the light of the world is through a light bearer. Each of us is here because someone has shared their Christ light with us in word or deed, or both. And through God's grace, we too have been transformed into light bearers. As we leave this temple, this house of God, of which we are stewards, we leave nourished, better prepared to look for and recognize Jesus, better prepared to take the light of the world out into the world. Last Sunday, Father Archie challenged us to let our lights shine, to live our faith so that others may be moved from darkness to the light. What practices can we undertake to help Jesus be as laudable and audible on this day and every day as Omaha is this season? It will be different for each of us, but as believers in and followers of Jesus, this bet is a sure one. We will be guided, for faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Oh, and by the way, the Las Vegas line on the number of times Manning will yell Omaha is 27 and a half. Amen.